We're still not technically through with the book. I already mentioned that what I would like to do in the next 2 weeks or so is sort of tie some loose ends up, okay? We're pretty much done with the book. We've studied that final proclamation of judgment against the nation of Israel. There is a real pattern when Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 6 at the end of the book here in Acts chapter 28, as Luke records it. It's sort of the final nail in the coffin, as it were. Israel's judicially blinded, spiritually blinded. And that blindness is sealed when Paul does quote Isaiah chapter 6. And Paul then, of course, in Acts 28:28, has now declared for the third time during this provocation ministry that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. So that's how the book of Acts ends, with this final proclamation of spiritual judgment against the nation of Israel, as her heart has been proven to be hard. She's deaf. She's blind. Out of her own choice, Israel has rejected what God is doing, has rejected Paul's provocation ministry, and God now is through with his dealings in the midst of the nation of Israel once and for all. But there are just a couple of things surrounding Paul's ministry that I kind of would like to look at. Next time we're going to look at the end of the sign gifts and things like that. What is Paul doing now after Acts chapter 28? That'll be an interesting study as well, because he still has a very active ministry going on, just because, you know, Luke doesn't give us an historical account doesn't mean Paul is inactive. So there's some things we're going to look at in relationship to the book of Acts. But I want to spend some time this morning looking at verse 17. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. This is an interesting passage, especially in light of the Roman Catholic Church. Some of you, I know, have come out of Catholicism. You've come out of the Roman Church. And so I'm going to go ahead and just demonstrate that there is a tenet, there is a dogma within the ranks of Roman Catholicism that teaches Peter established the church at Rome. And we're going to demonstrate that there is absolutely no scriptural evidence that would support that kind of thinking whatsoever. So we're going to go after that teaching this morning. Unfortunately, believe it or not, there are actually evangelical elements that also that they don't necessarily teach it, but they don't have a problem with this notion that Peter was the first pope at Rome, that Peter established a church at Rome. And we'll go to a passage that, unfortunately, some evangelical elements will mishandle, all right? And they pretty much will affirm what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching. Now, again, I'm not trying to stand here and condemn Catholics. I would rather attack some of the teachings that come out of that religious system. Their theological system ought to be examined in light of Scripture, and we should never be bashful or intimidated when it comes to the Word of God and what do some of these religious systems teach. I'm not anti-Catholic, but I certainly am going to question and attack some teachings that the Catholic Church holds to that aren't scriptural. Okay, so if you're Catholic, we love you. We want you to enjoy the liberty that the Bible teaches is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will not be blinded by tradition and church teaching, especially if we've got passages of Scripture that provide clear, crystal clear light and revelation concerning what God is doing. But anyway, let's read Acts chapter 28. And once again, we're not going to go through all that we've been through thus far. We do know that Paul now is in Rome. And you recall that all of this began in Acts chapter 21. And if you recall, those of you who've been with us since we've been studying the book of Acts, Paul went to the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. And from that point on, Paul got into real serious trouble. Asiatic Jews accused Paul of some things. They charged Paul of profaning the temple, of dishonoring the law of Moses, of violating the customs of the nation of Israel. All of those charges are flat out lies. And we've seen from chapters 21 through chapter 28 that there is this legal proceeding. Paul, Luke, I should say, who writes the account, provides this narrative surrounding the legal activity, the legal protocol. Paul is exonerated by three Roman officials. He's given a hearing by the Roman government. And again, the Roman government exonerates Paul. They find Paul is innocent of the charges. However, because Paul appealed unto Caesar, Paul has to go to Rome. So there are a number of chapters that details for us Paul's slow movement to Rome. And the reason Paul ends up in Rome is because he's going to appear before Caesar's court and once again testify and defend himself against the unfound charges that have been levied against him. So in Acts 28, Paul is in Rome, okay? And while Paul now is in Rome, as soon as Paul gets to Rome, this is what we learn, Acts chapter 28, verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, as we come to the Word of God, may we have a humble attitude and spirit so that we can enjoy the truth. And we know that Your Word is the source of light and revelation. And as we examine some passages that would refute denominational teaching, may we not be wise in our own conceits, but armed with that information, may we be able to meekly and gently instruct others that might be bound up in confusion and religious bondage. We thank You, Father, for the time we can spend together. May it prove refreshing to all, and we ask it in Christ Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. It's interesting in verse 17 that when Paul does arrive at Rome, one of the first things that he does is he calls for the chief of the Jews to meet with him. And you, those who've been following now in the book of Acts, you know that that was Paul's modus operandi, that Paul had a ministry specifically against the nation of Israel, as Paul provokes Israel to jealousy and emulation. And it was Paul's pattern, it was Paul's habit to meet with Jews. If it were a synagogue, for example, at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, wherever Paul went throughout his Acts ministry, he is looking for opportunity to meet with Jews. And we have already studied why that is. Paul is not communicating the gospel that was committed unto him concerning the Gentiles necessarily, but rather what Paul is teaching and preaching are some things concerning Messiah, some things concerning the fulfillment of prophecy. There is great evidence in Scripture, number of prophecies, a number of Old Testament passages that provide a fingerprint concerning the identification of Messiah. And what Paul is doing as part of his provoking ministry is demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the only human being, the only individual in all of human history that matches, that fits that fingerprint that prophecy provides. So that is what Paul does as he ministers in synagogues. Okay? Again, part of his provocation ministry against the nation of Israel. So when he gets to Rome now, he's going to gather together the chief Jews, which is, again, typical of Paul. That's his manner, as Acts 17 would tell us. But what we find is something real puzzling, because when he gathers together these chief Jews, Notice what we learned. Now, what Paul is going to do is he's going to immediately defend himself against these charges. He's going to explain to these chief Jews why he's in Rome, why he's been falsely accused, and he's going to defend himself. But it's real puzzling when we look at the response of these chief Jews. Look at verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When he gathers together the chief Jews, do these chief Jews know much about Paul? No. Now, we know chief Jews. These guys are the leaders of the Jewish people in Rome. When they come together, they, in effect, are saying, you know, we don't know anything about you. We don't know much about you. Nobody showed us anything. Nobody spake to us about you and what's going on and what's happening. But we do want to hear about this sect that you're accused of leading. Now, why does that prove troubling? I'm not suggesting you study it, but the official Roman doctrine, Roman Catholic Church, is that Peter founded the so-called church at Rome, and that Peter served as the first pope of this so-called church at Rome from 41 A.D. till 66 A.D. Now, 41 A.D. puts you around Acts chapter 10. Okay? 66 A.D. actually takes you beyond Acts chapter 28 and more than likely around the period that Paul endures a second imprisonment at Rome. So, in a nutshell, the official dogma, the official tenet of the Roman Catholic Church is that Peter is in Rome serving as the Pope of the so-called church from Acts chapter 10 all the way till Acts 28 and beyond. We have a bit of a problem here. If that is true, and by the way, that whole tradition actually got started by someone by the name of Dionysius. He was the bishop at Corinth, which is kind of funny. The bishop at Corinth now, he writes something about Peter establishing a church at Rome and being its so-called first pope. He didn't write anything about that until the latter half of the second century. Okay, so Dionysius, he's the one who suggests that Peter started the church at Rome at around 41 A.D. That again would put us around Acts chapter 10, which is interesting. In Acts chapter 10, Paul does meet with a Gentile. And was it a pleasant experience for Peter when he meets with a Gentile? And in Acts chapter 10, he isn't anywhere near Rome, by the way. So Dionysius evidently is one of the first ones who suggests that Peter's there at Rome from Claudius until Nero, again, till around 65, 66 A.D. It is interesting, we're not studying church history, by the way, there is a bishop named Clement. He's considered one of the church fathers. He refutes the idea that Peter started a church at Rome. And it's interesting that Clement is always named Clement of Rome. I would assume that a church father in Rome would know whether or not Peter started a church at Rome. It would make a little bit of sense, wouldn't it? As opposed to a guy at Corinth, Dionysius, who 150 years later, or 100 to 150 years later, writes something about Peter starting a church at Rome. So even church history provides conflicting accounts concerning where Peter is. So that's our question. If Peter is at Rome during this time, from Acts chapter 10 through Acts chapter 28, was Peter a chief Jew? We've already studied that, right? In fact, Peter, we know, based upon the account that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 2, that Peter is a pillar of the Jewish church. We know who Peter is. Peter, the one that to whom the Lord said, you've got the keys to the kingdom. Peter was the principal apostle. He is the head apostle. And in Acts chapters 1 through 7 especially, and then chapter 10 and then chapter 15, Peter is always the focus. He is the lead representative of God on behalf of the nation of Israel. If Peter is at Rome, number one, Paul doesn't request a meeting with him. Secondly, Peter would be considered a chief Jew, yet why is it none of these guys heard anything about Paul? Wouldn't that be rather odd, especially after Acts chapter 15? Didn't Paul and Peter meet, according to Paul in Galatians 2? And certainly we have the account in Acts chapter 15. We'll go to some of these passages. Paul and Peter met a number of times before Acts chapter 28. So why would the chief Jews at Rome be ignorant concerning Paul and his ministry? That is strong evidence that these chief Jews didn't know anything about Paul because Peter was not available to tell them anything about Paul. You see what I'm getting at? See, the idea that we're going to Scripture is silent when it comes to the so-called establishment of the Roman church by the hands of Peter. So, let's look at a couple of things. Number one, there is no such thing as the church at Rome. Now, that's Roman Catholic dogma. They teach that there is the church at Rome. But Scripture never says there is a church at Rome. Now, we do know that if we look up there, for example, in verse 14 of Acts chapter 28, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now, there are some brethren, verse 15, and from thence, Rome, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us. We do know there are brethren at Rome that when they heard Paul was coming, they actually met him just before he actually got to Rome. Go to Romans chapter 1, just one page to the right. Paul writes to the Romans. Now, if there is an established church at Rome, I find it not rather odd that Paul has to write a letter to them. If Peter is already there, what would be the purpose of Paul having to write to them? And we're going to see what Paul writes about. Again, it would contradict this idea that there is a Roman church established by Peter. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Paul never writes to the church at Rome. To whom does he write? What's in, on the top of my Bible there, it says the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the who? Romans, or to the saints. There is no one single church that Paul is concentrating on. Rather, there are saints, there are brethren. See, Paul never addresses one church. What we need to do is, number one, jettison this idea that there is a church, the church at Rome. There is no indication there is any one church. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Again, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. And notice in verse 5. Now, when Paul writes to the saints at Rome, these saints are not gathering in any one geographic locale. In other words, there is no indication there is one address for the church. that there is one church gathering, but rather the saints are spread out at Rome, which, by the way, is consistent with God's design for the establishment of the church. There isn't one church that exercises ecclesiastical authority over all the other churches. That isn't God's design if you were to study the way he establishes churches in the dispensation of grace. No one church is given ultimate authority, ecclesiastical church authority over other churches. Rather, we see the churches that are spawning because of Paul's ministry being autonomous. That means they're self-sustaining, they're self-functioning, they're self-governing. They relate one to another. They're not independent. Be careful. Sometimes we call ourselves an independent fundamental Bible church. Be careful with the word independent. That doesn't mean local groups are independent of each other. There is a relationship. Autonomous is much better. The pattern that Paul, the apostle of grace, provides concerning the ecclesiastical authority vested in churches is never one head church exercising dominion. Remember, Roman Catholicism teaches that there is one overriding authority, the church at Rome, that dictates, governs, and leads all these other little churches. In Romans chapter 16, notice, for example, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Now, when Paul writes Romans chapter 16, do you remember about what period of time in the book of Acts he writes the book of Romans? Anybody remember? Not any earlier than Acts 19, more than likely Acts chapter 20. So if, according to Roman Catholic teaching, Peter already established the church at Rome by Acts chapter 10, when we read Paul's letter to the saints at Rome, where is the church located? Look there at verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their... Whose house is this? Aquila and Priscilla. So, if anything, who started the church? One of these groups at Rome. Aquila and who? So, again, you can't argue from silence. Again, I'm not trying to be a Catholic basher. I'm trying to correct official teaching that comes from the Roman church that says Peter established the church at Rome by Acts 10. Well, in Acts 20, Priscilla and Aquila, they're the ones who have a church. So I have passages that make tradition difficult to substantiate, don't we? I don't see Paul saying, hey, by the way, tell Peter. Paul never mentions Peter in Romans 16. And we're not going to go through the list, but if you read all of Romans chapter 16, look at who he's greeting. We already read verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Apentius, who is the first fruits of Achaia under Christ. Greet Mary, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, verse 8. Greet Amplius, verse 9. Salute Urbane, verse 10. Salute Apelles, and on and on and on. How come Paul never says, hey, salute Peter? Isn't Peter the pillar of a church? It's the Jewish church, by the way. So it seems rather odd for Paul, who recognizes Peter's role as a pillar of God among the Jewish church, not to at least say, oh, by the way, P.S., say hello to Peter. You know why Paul doesn't say anything about Peter? Peter's not in Rome. And we're going to actually allow Scripture. We're going to let Peter tell us where he is. Again, hopefully we can shatter some of the dogma and the tradition that is out there. Not only that, now, I personally believe, if we look there at verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Now, it could be that he's talking about the family, the biological family, but we do know that when Paul refers to Caesar's household in the book of Philippians, he's talking about a gathering of saints in that household. So what I'm getting at is, if the household that Paul refers to in verse 5, and then the church in verse 5, the household in verse 10. He talks about another household in verse 11. He talks about the brethren in verse 14. If that household represents the gathering of saints in somebody's home, then there are five distinct groups that Paul is addressing at Rome. All right. So, number one, we need to use Bible terminology. The Bible never refers to one single church at Rome, but the Bible makes reference to churches and households and saints and brethren that are in Rome. OK. Secondly, I already said it in all of Romans chapter 16. Paul never, ever mentions Peter. So, again, if Peter is already there, and according to Catholic tradition, he is, he started in Acts chapter 10, it seems extremely odd for Paul not to at least recognize Peter and request that the saints salute him. Let him know, I'm thinking about you. There are some other passages that we can go to that would, again, demonstrate that it would be real odd for Peter to be in Rome, especially when Paul uses some language. For example, here's one example. Go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, now 2 Timothy is written supposedly about 66-68 A.D. Again, well within the parameter in which Peter supposedly is functioning as the Pope there in Rome. But if that is the case, it is rather odd. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Paul is writing from Rome, okay, when he writes 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. What I'm getting at is, when Paul makes reference to those who are with him and ministering to him, he never mentions Peter. Now, he mentions other individuals, but whenever he mentions people in Rome, he never mentions Peter. So again, there are some other passages. Don't turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 is also an interesting passage. Well, why don't we go there? Go to Philippians chapter 20. Again, Paul is in Rome when he writes Philippians, and he writes it shortly after Acts chapter 28. Again, well within the time frame, supposedly Peter is in Rome, serving as the so-called first pope of the so-called church. Again, the Bible never refers to the church. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is talking about Timotheus in verse 19. Paul's at Rome, and when he scans the pool of available ministers in Rome, Paul says, Timothy's the only guy that has the same like-minded spiritual attitude that seeks the things of Jesus Christ. If Peter was at Rome, would it be fair for Paul to suggest that Timothy's the only one and everybody else, they don't have the things of Christ as their best interest? That would be a real difficult thing to swallow, considering that Peter proves throughout his ministry he did have the things of Christ in the forefront of his ministry. Again, does that prove Peter's in Rome or not? No, it doesn't prove it. But doesn't the language make it difficult to place Peter at Rome, especially when Paul writes like he writes. He never gives any indication that Peter's available as a minister for the saints at Philippi if Peter was at Rome. Let's look at the record. Where is Peter? The passages certainly don't suggest Peter was ever in Rome. There is no historical evidence that he was in Rome. Does the scriptures tell us where Peter is throughout the Acts period? It does. And it never places Peter in Rome. If we go all the way back to Acts chapter 28, now let's just look at the history here. And why anyone would put Peter in Rome is beyond me. Acts chapter 8. And let's follow Peter's footsteps. And it's interesting, when it comes to Gentiles, again, I mean, certainly the church at Rome is predominantly Gentile. You have your finger there in Acts chapter 8? Go back to Romans chapter 1. I want to point this out to you. In Romans chapter 1, keep your finger there in Acts chapter 8. We'll look at the historical record regarding Peter's ministry. But here's something real interesting as well. For I long, and this is Paul writing, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be, what's that next word, verse 11? According to Paul, are the Romans established? No, because Paul says, that's why I've got to, when he says, to the end ye may be, what? As far as Paul is concerned, the saints, not the saints at Rome, aren't established yet. This is written around Acts chapter 20, and if Peter has already started in Acts chapter 10, we've got a problem here. Why aren't these saints established if Peter supposedly started the church in Acts chapter 10? Again, the language poses some real serious difficulty. As far as Paul is concerned, he's trying to get the saints established. So the terminology suggests that Peter has nothing to do with the saints at Rome, but rather it's Paul who's trying to provide ministry and establishment and further light and doctrine. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 8. And again, let's just look at what Peter is doing throughout his Acts ministry. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, how many apostles are there by Acts chapter 8? There's 12 of them. And Matthias is the legitimate replacement for Judas. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Acts chapter 7, we witness the fall of Israel as Paul provides the account of her fall in the book of Romans. We know Israel's fallen. However, as a result of this fall, there is great persecution now against the little flock. And all the little flock now begins to scram. They scatter. However, the apostles, all 12 of them, they choose to remain in Jerusalem. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So we know Peter is where? In Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to where? See, Peter would make short little trips, little, if you want to call them, weekend hops, to Gentile territory. But Peter, as soon as he was done with whatever short-term ministry was required, for example, when they learned that there were some in Samaria who believed the word of God, Peter then went there just for a very short duration. What would Peter always do, according to the record in the book of Acts? he returned to Jerusalem, where all the other apostles are. What I'm trying to demonstrate is Peter had the tendency in the Acts period to always identify himself in Jerusalem. That's his behavior. That's a far cry from Peter leaving the apostles at Jerusalem and all of a sudden ending up in Rome, of all places, in just a couple of years from where we're at here in Acts chapter 8. The scripture provides a much different pattern. Acts chapter 9, and notice in verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, if you keep your finger here, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul actually identifies who these disciples are. If we turn to Galatians chapter 1, Paul, as Saul now, he goes to Jerusalem. And when he's at Jerusalem, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, this is who we learn is there. Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see who? Peter is still in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9. And this is 3 years after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. That's 3 years. Has the church already scattered in Acts chapter 8? Yes, we read that, right? Where was Peter in Acts chapter 8? Jerusalem. Subsequent to the scattering, we see Paul receiving his unprophesied commissioning, his unprophesied conversion. You know what goes on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. 3 years later, where is Peter? He's still in Jerusalem, according to Paul's account. In fact, Paul in Galatians says that's why he went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to meet with Peter. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Again, I allow Scripture to keep teaching me Peter is in Jerusalem. And he never demonstrates any willingness to go to Gentiles outside of Jerusalem. And we'll see that in just a second. Isn't it interesting that when Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 15, Paul says that he magnifies his office. And what was Paul's office? He was the apostle of the... You know what Paul is telling the Romans? I'm your apostle. That's why Paul says that in Romans 15. The account Scripture gives regarding Peter's ministry, Peter stayed away from Gentiles. He met with one Gentile directly only because God himself miraculously intervenes. And by supernatural intervention, a vision commands Peter to meet with a Gentile. We'll see that. But Peter has no dealings. Isn't it rather odd to now suggest Peter starts a Gentile church in Rome at around Acts 10? When Paul's the one saying, I'm establishing you guys. And I am your apostle. Why doesn't Paul say, look, Peter's already there at Rome and he's your apostle. Let him provide further establishment. Paul's very careful to say, I'm your official representative. Anyway, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Let's read verse 31. Okay. Let's read verse 30. Verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Okay, it's talking about Paul. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So, Peter is headquartered in Jerusalem up until Acts chapter 9, verse 28. But
what we now are going to see is Peter does make an excursion, as verse 32 tells us, throughout all quarters. Now, is it possible that Peter went to Rome in verse 32? Well, if we can identify these quarters, we can answer the question. In other words, did Peter kind of quickly slip out of Jerusalem, go as far west as Rome, and then eventually come back? Now, we do know that he went down to Lydda. That's in Palestine. Let's answer the question. What's going on? Where is Peter going? Where are these quarters? Now, obviously, you know what a quarter is. It's one-fourth of something, right? Turn to Luke chapter 3, and we can identify where these quarters are. And Rome is not there. Again, Scripture bears testimony. Peter was nowhere near Rome. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, and I apologize for, I'm going to mispronounce some of these names, but Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, if that's how you pronounce it, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene or Abilene. Do you notice there are tetrarchs of, you know what a tetrarch is? A tetrarch, by definition, is a governor of a one-fourth part province. The quarters that Peter in Acts chapter 9 now passes through cannot include Rome, because those quarters are identified in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, as being the region of Galilee and Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and Abilene. I'm going to say Abilene. I don't think it's Abilene or something. All of these regions are in the Middle East, Palestine. So going back to Acts chapter 9, we cannot place Peter anywhere near Rome in chapter 9, verse 32. Again, those quarters are restricted to Palestine, the Middle East. Those quarters are four specific regions that we just read about in Luke chapter 3. Chapter 9, verse 38. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, you know where Joppa is? But this is where Peter's going. Joppa is due east of Jerusalem. Maybe I ought to draw a little map out here just to kind of share with you. Here's the great old boot, right? Sicily, the football. And here's Greece. And then you have Jerusalem is right over here. Galilee, the four quarters, the tetrarchs, are all in the Palestinian region. Joppa is right along the coast, due east of Jerusalem. There is no verse that would suggest Peter ends up somewhere all the way over here in Rome. On the contrary, we have evidence that suggests he's always somewhere else. Chapter 10 now. Now, Acts chapter 10 places Peter at around 41 A.D., again, according to Catholic dogma, this is the time Peter establishes the church at Rome. But, again, where is Peter in Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, verse 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So, we're not going to go through Acts chapter 10. You recall, Acts chapter 10 is a very lengthy chapter. And Acts chapter 10 records the Lord telling Peter for the first time to go to a Gentile. And the reason the Lord is doing that is because the Lord is going to prepare Peter for the great conference in Acts chapter 15. Peter is absolutely confused from Acts chapters 10 all the way to 15. There's a Gentile, Cornelius, of the Italian band. He is of the what band? Now, that's about as close to a Roman as you can get. The Italian band. But does that mean Peter goes to Rome? No, it does not mean Peter goes to Rome. Just because Cornelius is of the Italian band. In Acts 10, we're not going to look at it. When the Lord says, go to this guy, Peter three times says, not so, not so, not so. Boy, some pope who supposedly is trying to get a church started where? Predominantly made up of what? Gentiles. And when God says, go visit Cornelius, the so-called pope calls this Gentile unclean. Again, the evidence of Scripture paints a far different picture. Go to chapter 11. So Peter does go to Caesarea. He hooks up with Cornelius. Peter doesn't understand what's going on. Peter indicates, he uses language of resistance. He keeps telling God, no, not so. That guy's unclean. I shouldn't be going to these guys. Some things happen at the end of the chapter that just confuses everybody. Chapter 11 now, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to where? So, we have a short trip to Caesarea by Peter, by instruction of the Lord. Peter's was kicking all the way. No, 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 no. And remember what I always thought this was funny. When Peter, figuratively, knocks on Cornelius' door. Figuratively, Cornelius opens the door and Peter says, I'm here. What's going on? Peter's asking Cornelius, why am I here, Cornelius? I don't understand what I'm doing here. The Lord told me to do this. And then, boom, all of a sudden Cornelius gets the Holy Spirit. And Peter's just shocked. In fact, if you look at chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Peter's just flabbergasted, and those with him. They have no explanation as to why that Gentile, outside of the proper formula for evangelism, receives the Holy Spirit before he's even water baptized. That word astonished, he's just dumbfounded. So that's certainly a different portrait than Peter out there establishing Gentiles at Rome. By chapter 11, verse 2, Peter now returns to Jerusalem. So Acts chapter 11, which puts us after chapter 10, which is supposedly the time period Peter is out there at Rome establishing the first church, whereby he will function as its head and as its pope. Let's now go to Acts 15, Acts chapter 15. A number of years now transpires in the Acts period. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 4, if you recall, verse 2 of Acts chapter 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. If we compare Galatians chapter 2, if you turn there very quickly, Galatians chapter 2, when Paul writes his account of his travel to Jerusalem, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul clearly says that the Lord by revelation told Paul to go out there to Jerusalem. And when Paul gets to Acts 15, to Jerusalem in Acts 15, verse notice chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation to communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, who are those that he meets privately with, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So, according to Paul's account of Acts chapter 15, he does go up to Jerusalem, and he meets privately with the apostles. He meets privately with James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John. Where is Peter in Acts chapter 15? Without question, and we don't need to go back there to Acts chapter 15. Without question, Peter in Acts chapter 15 is where? He is in Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem throughout this whole time. Again, small, short excursions into Palestinian territory. And even then, he only met with the Gentile once and then immediately returned back to Jerusalem. Now, the next time, and by the way, Acts 15 is the very last time we see Peter in the book of Acts. And where's he left in the book of Acts? Jerusalem. Well, is it possible for Peter to have maybe ended up in Rome after Acts 15? Again, Scripture bears no evidence that that's happened. Does Scripture indicate where Peter might be? Now, in Acts 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. And when Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, there is no evidence Peter is there. Paul has a meeting with James. But Acts chapter 21 gives no indication that Peter is there in Jerusalem. We do know Peter probably is no longer in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. Does that mean he's in Rome? Not unless you want to read that in. The testimony of Scripture keeps Peter out away from Gentile territory. So where could Peter be around that period of time? He evidently isn't in Jerusalem. Well, what do we know? We've only got 5 minutes. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. And then let's go to 2 Peter. Peter's going to write. As he writes, he does say some things. Galatians chapter 2. Personally, the strongest scriptural evidence that Peter could not have established a church in Rome is Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Because Peter, in effect, agrees with Paul to confine his ministry exclusively among the circumcision. Rome would be a real peculiar place to go to conduct a circumcision ministry, predominantly Gentile. There are Jews there. But where would the majority of Jews be? You know where the majority, in fact, Peter's going to tell us where the majority of the Jews are. He doesn't. Peter, when he writes to these people, never includes Rome. He never includes anything west of Asia Minor. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, to Paul, should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The only way you can put Peter in Rome is if you can prove there are circumcision believers in Rome. What does Peter say about his circumcision ministry? He's going to tell us, if you want to know where Peter is, follow the circumcision. If you want to know where Peter's conducting his ministry, follow the little flock. Try to identify where the remnant is. And the Scriptures will never tell you it's in Rome. Never, ever, ever, ever. Look there, for example, 2 Peter chapter 1, and then 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and then 1 Peter chapter 5. In Peter chapter 1, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse... And who is Paul writing to when he writes to this first letter? We need to look at chapter 1, verse 1, right? Look at 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You look at one of your reference maps at the back of your Bible, and if you locate each one of these particular regions, you will find that they are all located no further west than what we would now call Asia Minor, okay? You can just map it out. Peter is following the circumcision. That's whom he's ministering with. So we know based upon 1 Peter that he's writing to these circumcision that are located in these particular areas in Asia Minor. All right. And we don't need to. James writes to the 12 tribes that are scattered. Right. Where are these 12 tribes scattered? According to Peter, they're scattered here in Asia Minor. With that, now turn to chapter 5 of the same epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. You know where Peter is when he writes 1 Peter? He's where? Now, you can argue, well, how do you know he's in Babylon? Well, anytime somebody says the church, which is like when Paul says the saints in Rome, see, when he says they're saluting you, that means Paul is there. Peter is in Babylon when he writes 1 Peter. To whom does Peter agree to confine his ministry among? The circumcision. He writes to the scattered. You know what we find out? First of all, I'm looking for passages that can put Peter closer to Rome. I found a passage that puts you farther away from Rome. How much further east can you get than Babylon? And by the way, the scattered flock is in Babylon. If we go to Revelation, in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my, Peter knows he's going to die soon. If he writes the first letter and he writes from Babylon, he writes the second letter, which might be a few years, and he says, I don't have much time. That does not allow Peter to be in Rome. Certainly not after he writes 1 Peter. In Revelation chapter 1, we can identify that the scattered is located in Babylon, all right? When Peter and James, they're writing to the scattered, they actually identify for us where the areas are. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in where? Asia. Here we go again. Again, the circumcision is restricted to, we call it Asia Minor. When the Bible uses the word Asia, that doesn't mean China. That isn't the Asia when Paul and John and Peter wrote, okay? It's, we know that. Cappadocia and Pontus and Galatia, all of those areas are in Asia, modern-day Asia Minor, okay? The seven churches which are in Asia. And you can read where all of these churches are as you go ahead and read the first chapter of Revelation. Drop down to verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Notice, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia. You know where all of these churches are? Asia Minor. Asia Minor. That's who John, James, and Peter are ministering to. Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to end it here. There evidently are, at the time John writes Revelation, as well as in the future, we're not going to even get into all of this, but Revelation is a prophetic book, right? But there is an identifiable remnant in Revelation chapter 1. This is called double reference. There's a lot of, quote, double references. When Hebrews to Revelation are written, they are written to specific people in history at that time. But they're also written to the remnant in the future, double reference. There is prophetic significance to this information. So there are seven churches identified in Asia, 1 Peter, for example, as well as Revelation. Those churches will exist out in the future during the prophetic program. With that, it is interesting in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, notice, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Revelation 18 is the economic Babylon. Okay, it's not the great whore mystery Babylon of chapter 17. This is a city of commerce, which is located in modern-day Iraq, by the way. Interesting, all of this interest in getting Iraq to be a democracy. What happened after World War II? What happened to Germany after World War II? It became an economic power. Where? Europe. What happened to Japan after World War II? Became an economic power. Where? Asia-Pacific region. What might happen in modern-day Iraq if it truly becomes a democracy? You see what could? It could become. In fact, that is the purpose, to have an economic center, a stable economic center in Iraq. Babylon is in Iraq. That's just kind of, I'm not saying prophecy is being fulfilled, okay? This might all fall apart and it might have to start all over hundreds of years from now, but why the interest in Iraq? I just find it highly interesting. Now look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Where are we in Revelation 18? Babylon. Come out of her, my what? In history, we know Peter was in Babylon. We know there's a tribe. There are scattered in Babylon. In the future, there will be the scattered tribes in Babylon. The book of Revelation is written instructing those scattered to what? Get out of Babylon. Because the wrath is ready to fall. That's why. Revelation provides information for the scattered to escape the effects of the 70th week of Daniel. We got to stop. Hopefully all we are able to prove is this. The Bible never places Peter in Rome, never even places Peter west of Asia Minor, never even tells us there is the church established in Rome. No indication he served as the first pope between 41 AD through 66 AD, because according to the Bible record,